Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
If we were to reduce discipleship down to its most fundamental characteristic, we would say that discipleship is relationship. It is relationship with God. We are called to follow Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. It's relationship with God's people. We're called into covenant family. We're going to talk about that today. And it is relationship with the lost. So we're called to fish for people. We'll talk about that next week. These 3 points come from Jesus' calling of his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus began his ministry not by just spending all of his time preaching to large crowds. He began by calling people into close relationship with him. When he called them, he said, "Follow me." He invites us into a relationship with him where we, through a close and intimate relationship, we seek to model our lives after his. And this is what we spoke about last week. You can listen to that recording on our podcast if you missed it. But when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, he also called James and John and 8 more of his followers. And then there was the 72. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, he's inviting us into not only a depth of relationship with him, but with a depth of into a depth of relationship with a community of people. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. And then next week, we'll talk about the call, like I said, to fish for people. That means we all are called to be disciple makers and to be purposeful in reaching out to those who are far from God. So our text for today is Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 42. I'll put it on the screen here for you. Just to set this up, this is Luke's description of what life was like in the early church. So Peter had just stood up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That was a Jewish holiday, and thousands had just responded to the gospel. So you've got a couple of thousand people born again. They'd repented. They were baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd been added to the church. And we read in this passage, it's a bit of Luke's summary of what life in community was like, what covenant family was like. And I encourage you to look for the references as we read through this to the people of God, us, being connected in relationship with other people. All right, so let's look at this passage. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So last week we talked about the call to follow. This week I want to talk about the call to belong. The call to belong. I want to start with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. God, I thank you that as we open up your word and talk through this, Lord, your Holy Spirit is here. You teach us and lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we, even though we're on Zoom, Lord, we're in our homes, but yet we're together. Lord, I'm asking that you would manifest your presence, that you would speak. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us into truth. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, even for these prayer requests that came through. And let's just take a moment and pray over some of these requests for prayer. Lord, I pray over this request for prayer over a torn tendon. She has a torn tendon in her right arm, and I'm asking you now, even now, Lord, to heal her. As we go through your word, Lord, may your healing power touch her. Lord, she's not able to use her right hand properly. She's lost 3 weeks of work. Lord, she needs a miracle. God, would you provide? Heal her body now in Jesus' name. Just extend your hand to the screen just as we agree together. Lord, bring healing right now to that tendon. What is wrong, may it be made right in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for this other person who's asking for peaceful sleep and godly dreams. Lord, there's been unrest and anxiety and torment in her soul. Holy Spirit, I'm praying for a deliverance. Lord, I pray against every demonic power that's come in the night to try to torment her. Bring freedom, peace while she sleeps in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for this one who needs healing in her liver. Lord, bring healing. With that, bring abundant financial provision. Bring wisdom. May she hear your voice in a way she's never heard before. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to all of us, Father, as we spend time now in your word. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came to Christ as a uni student back in, believe it or not, 1995. It sounds so long ago now. Back in the day when it was cool to be a hippie again, like the 1960s hippie resurgence. In the mid-90s, but I was in my first year of university, and I was in my third year of university, but in my first year of university, I had joined a fraternity. Now, fraternities in the United States are basically like they're social clubs, and they had their roots in Freemasonry, and that aspect is quite demonic. There's this whole ritual that you go through, and I had to have those curses broken off of my life after I was born again. But on the surface, it was a way of just building and establishing relationships and some social credibility. It was like this party scene you could kind of get into, and all these fraternity houses where some of the students lived there'd be these big parties, and it was like kind of the center of social life and connection. And for the first 3 to 4 months of your involvement in this fraternity, you're like a pledge. You're not really in yet. You're pledging. And you basically get, for lack of a better word, you get psychologically abused as a part of your initiation into the fraternity. But they used to like talk a lot about the depth of brotherhood and the depth of connection that you would have once you get in. It was one of the primary selling points of joining. They had this mantra, you know, in my fraternity, not for a day or an hour or a college term only, but for life. You know, they pitched it as this lifelong brotherhood. We're going to be spending the rest of our lives together in this deep connection and brotherhood. And I was so convinced that that this thing was for life that I even got the tattoo. I had it tattooed on. I had like the, let's see if you can see it here, the fraternity tattoo. I don't know what I was thinking. It was so much cheaper to get the tattoo than it is to get it removed. It's a metaphor for life, but it's easier, you know, to get into trouble sometimes than to get out. But anyway, once I was fully in and had been initiated into the fraternity, it was very disappointing. I learned very quickly that it was all of the talk about brotherhood was a facade. It was a crock. It wasn't true. And I was like, where's the love? You know, there was only anger and bitterness and gossip. And I remember being so disappointed, so let down. And they actually had a name for it. I found out they called it the J.A. Blues. J.A. was junior active. Once you were in the fraternity, you were active. And they called it the J.A. Blues. It was like this realization that, oh, you know, like I thought it was going to be so much better than this. But I had this longing for community. I had this longing for unconditional acceptance. And I was so disappointed because I didn't find it. And we all have this deep God-given desire for loyalty and authenticity and deep connection in relationship, for unconditional acceptance. And this is essentially what covenant is. It's a decision. It's a relationship you enter into with someone where it's a decision to love no matter what. And we obviously experience this in marriage in our culture. It's the closest thing to biblical covenant that we have. And of course, marriage is a biblical covenant. It's this decision to love and put the other person first no matter what. But we all have this desire for close relationship. And the reason we have this desire is because we are made in the image of God. Scripture tells us that God is love. And this is the way that God loves and the way he relates to us unconditionally. It's a decision. God does not love us because he feels like it. He loves us because he has chosen us to love us in the covenant that we have with him in Christ. So God's love reveals something to us about him. It reveals to us that he is he's a relational being. He is not the universe. You know, have you heard people refer to the universe? You know, like, oh, you know, like I just could sense the universe was drawing me, or the universe made this good thing happen in their life. What they are saying is that there is some kind of impersonal, non-relational force out there that made something good happen for them. But the universe cannot make anything happen because the universe is inanimate. The universe is created by God. The next time someone refers to the universe as a higher power, maybe use it as an opportunity to ask them what they mean by that. Hey, what do you mean by the universe? Are you saying that the universe is personal? Like, do you talk to the universe? And if they say yes, well, then say, oh, you mean God. Because God is the all-powerful higher being who is personal. God has always been relational. Even before he was created, even before we were created, God was never created. Before we were created, he was relational. And that brings up this thought, well, how could God be relational before he created anyone to be relational with? He actually didn't need to create us to be relational, to relate to someone, because God is love. It's his eternal nature. He was already love. He was already relational because God is three in one. His triune nature reveals his eternal love, his relational nature. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for all of eternity lived in this perfect connection and communion and intimacy. So God does not need us to be relational, but he wants to share this covenantal love of his with us, this unconditional love. And he wants to bring us into this depth of connection with him. And with that connection with him as Father comes connection to his other children, because we are loved in a family. After I was born again, God connected me to a church in my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee. The church was called Covenant Community Church, and God was moving powerful at the time in this church. Many young people were being saved. There was a music venue that was in the basement of the church. It was kind of the business of the church was a music venue, and they'd host all of these bands that would come through, and hundreds of young people would be in the venue every Friday night, and often they would come again on Sunday morning. And I remember the first time that I was there on a Sunday morning, I had just made this commitment to Jesus and was kind of struggling to get out of my life of sin. But there were hundreds of young people in this service, and some of them were on the platform prophesying and ministering. God was moving. But the best part about the church was not the worship gathering. It was the value that was placed on discipleship and relationship with other people. I was birthed into this church. I began, you know, connecting very closely at the very beginning of my walk with Jesus with others in this church. And so for the first time in my life, I'm experiencing unconditional love and acceptance from other people. And I began to think about this, and I was thinking, why am I experiencing something here in this church that I was not experiencing in the fraternity that I was a part of? The fraternity talked about brotherhood, but in the church, we were actually living it out. And what I began to realize is that what I could And what I can see more clearly now is that there was something different about these people. What was different was that they had been redeemed by Jesus. Their sinful nature had been laid down at the cross, and they were on this journey of following Jesus and learning how to daily die to this sinful nature, and with that, be able to love other people through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And this is what life in the church is supposed to be like. It's not a religious event that we show up at. It's life together in community, learning how to love one another in a way that God loves us. So let's look at this passage that we just read. And I want to quickly look at and try to understand a little bit more what life in covenant family is supposed to look like and how discipleship is intertwined with that. And so we're going to pull out six quick principles of belonging in the early church. So principles of belonging in the early church. How did the early church follow Jesus together? Well, number one, they learned God's word together. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Discipleship involves learning God's word alongside other people. When I was a young Christian, my pastor gave me this series of foundational Bible studies to work through, and then he wanted to talk about them. We'd also gather together in groups outside of Sunday to study God's word and discuss the Bible together. And we do this in our church, in our family, through life groups. These are larger groups in our church that meet. But then we're also going to be starting what we might call discipleship groups. So this would be groups of three or four people where we have a bit of a deeper level of vulnerability and authenticity and connection with people and maybe confession of sin and accountability in how we're doing, walking out what we're learning together from God's word. We grow closer to Jesus when we seek to hear his voice together. And like we said last week, the reason that happens is because we're a little bit too easy on ourselves, right? We read the Bible and, oh, that's nice, but we need some accountability, and we all have blind spots in our lives. Why is it that the part of our body that's most prominent, that people look at us and see the most, you know, is the only part that we need a mirror to see ourselves? We need a reflection. And God puts other people in our lives to be a mirror for us, to help us to see our blind spots. I shared last week, I had a business for 7 years mentoring property investors, and people basically paid me money to kick them in the backside when they were slacking and help them to see what they couldn't see themselves and what was standing in the way of them achieving their goals. Most of them weren't in a church, so they had to pay me for this kind of accountability. But in the church, it's free. We have covenant family and relationship with one another. It will cost you your life, but it's free other than that. We all have these character issues, right? That we have to just go on this journey of becoming more like Christ. And these can stand in the way of us fulfilling God's call upon our lives. And following Jesus is this process of growing more like Christ together. Together. I can remember once, and listen, discipleship will touch some challenging parts of your life. And sometimes it's really practical. I remember I was doing this discipleship training program in St. Louis, and I lived in the home of this guy who ran the course, and he was discipling me, and still to this day, had one of the most significant impacts in my life. In fact, I emailed him recently and said, you know, when I think about what God's doing in my life now, most of that in seed form, in the foundation, many years ago, I can trace back to your influence in my life. And we've started reconnecting, and which has been cool. But one time we're backing out of his driveway, and he's like, Champ, I got something I need to talk to you about. And I'm like, all right, bring it. He says, my son has come to me, and he said that when you eat your cereal in the morning, you slurp your milk really loudly, and it really is annoying to him. And he was so gracious because he was like, listen, I have many of my own issues with my social awkward things. And, you know, there was a part of me that wanted to be like, hey, man, screw you. Who do you think that you are talking to me about how I eat my cereal? What is this? What are we, in a cult or something? I mean, where's that in the Bible? But it does say Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, with favor with God and favor with men. And sometimes, you know, even discipleship touches the lack of social graces in our lives. But we need people. We have blind spots. We need people that will help us as we grow in relationship with God, speaking the truth to one another. Second, they invested time building quality relationships. They devoted themselves to fellowship. This Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which refers to a depth of intimate relationship and connection that results in a oneness and a harmony. So it speaks of, you know, this relationship where you've invested time and you've, you know, quality relationships don't just happen. You have to invest in them. We have to go on this journey of spending time with people. One of the things that stood out to me when I ended up at church as a brand new believer was, and I had this thought, I was like, this is weird because I don't get to pick my friends anymore. Jesus is picking my friends for me. You know, and you know, I was saying, and these are not necessarily the people that I would have chosen to be my friends. But they are the people that Jesus has placed me with in the body, because it's God who places us in the church. We're not consumers. We don't go around and try to find the church of our choice. Jesus places us in the church. He connects us in covenant family. And he places us with people because he wants to use them to help me to work through my issues. Sometimes he puts people in my life and puts people in my life group who annoy me. It's the reality. It's life. But it's not their problem. It's my problem. I'm the one who's getting annoyed. And what God wants to do is he wants to help me to grow in character by being around people that I maybe wouldn't have chosen to be friends with. But what's amazing is God puts me in connection with people that help me to grow, that help me to get closer to him. And these relationships, you know, Jesus is better at picking our relationships than we are. Because I think about some of these people that I would have never chosen to be friends with who connected with me closely. And the reality is God put men in my life who fathered me. I was too insecure to pursue those relationships. Jesus had to put me in their life so that they would pursue me. And in their pursuit of me, I became more secure and realized the value of pursuing other people for mentoring and relationship. So, sure, you can leave the church, but if you take yourself out of the church Jesus places you in, guess what? You take your issues with you to the next place, and God will bring somebody else, just like the person that annoyed you at the last church, who pushes the same buttons. Trust me, it's happened to me. But church is covenant family. We understand that we do not go to the church of our choosing. We connect with the church of God's choosing, and we invest ourselves in depth and quality of relationship with people, because this is the part of the process of discipleship in our lives. We need relationship with other people. The third point I'll give you is closely related. They ate food together in their homes. Now, verse 42 here says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 46 is a little different. It's like a repeat. Day by day, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So this term breaking of bread can have one of two meanings in Scripture. And it's likely that both meanings are referenced separately here. It can mean a reference to the breaking of bread in communion, or, you know, like our memorial meal, which Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. Or it can also mean simply to eat a meal together, to have food together. And this is clearly how it's used in verse 46. And it reveals how they outworked their fellowship. They cultivated a depth of relationship with one another over food, sharing meals. And it's really practical. I mean, think about it. We only share a meal with people that we love. And we only invite into our homes those that we want to be most intimate with. Yes, my wife can amen that. And she is amening that, eat together, but quietly. But hey, that's part of the process of discipleship. Kezia, I'm a little offended by your house, but sorry, by your comment about hearing from my house. But anyway, I'm going to move on. But God calls us to cultivate these kinds of relationship with one another. He's encouraging us to broaden the circle of those that we walk intimately with. We only share a meal with those that we really want to be most intimate with. And God calls us to enlarge the circle of those we will share these types of moments with. We're not building a church that revolves around a public venue. We are building a church culture that revolves around life together in homes and around the table. Yeah, I did miss the earlier comments, but I'm going to keep moving. Many social scientists have said and have written about how what happens when people eat together, it builds this trust. It builds a sense of unity. People let their guards down and connect more deeply. And what's interesting is it even speaks about how when people around a table eat the same meal and how that eating of the same food, bringing the same food into themselves, it creates this sense of oneness and intimacy and connection. And this should start in the home. Those of us who have families and children, it should start in the home. We sit around our table, thanks to my amazing wife who invests time and energy into preparing meals. We sit around a table and we eat meals together. There was a study I read from Columbia University that talked about how children who eat dinner with their parents 5 or more days a week have all of these benefits in their life. They have less temptation with drugs and alcohol. They eat healthier. They show better academic performance. And they report being closer to their parents than children who don't have these family mealtimes. And it's a representation of, I think, what we should be experiencing in covenant family. This is why we have food together, because it's biblical. God brings us closer together. And let's not just do this on a Sunday after we gather. Let's take the initiative and not just even in life groups, tee up times to catch up and have meals with one another. Healthy families eat together, both natural families and spiritual families. Moving right along, they also prayed together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They met together frequently to ask God to bring about their common vision and values. And this is why we pray together in life groups. We have our prayer power gathering every Sunday at 3:15, which I would encourage you all to be at. We have a prayer meeting on Zoom for those that can join us every Friday at 10 a.m. Maybe we should even tee up some more prayer meetings now that we're all locked up at home. If you're loving what God is doing amongst us at Pneuma Church, then you have to recognize why God is doing it. He is responding to our prayers. There's nothing special about Olivia or me or some special anointing. It's the prayers of God's people. It's God's grace flowing to us. We've had a team of intercessors who've been praying daily for Pneuma Church for the last 8 months and even longer. God is moving amongst us because of our prayer. And as we grow in prayer together, the work that God does amongst us will grow. Every great revival has been marked by prayer. And we're all on this journey of learning to step out of our comfort zone and pray. But it all begins in our own life of devotion and prayer to God, but it's expressed as we gather together. I love this one. The early church gave extravagantly to one another. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This passage freaks me out. It is one of the most challenging amazing passages of scripture that speaks of what life in covenant family was like. And it's really hard for us, I think, in our Western world to grasp and work through how to live this out. But what I can say is that they were so generous with one another that they lost sight of their God-given right to personal property. And we're not talking about Marxism or socialism. Their generosity was not forced under threat of death or of imprisonment. Their generosity was voluntary. Their love for God and for one another, their eternal perspective about what really mattered most, motivated them to give generously. And so in the same way, when we see a brother or a sister in need, we should give to them. We should help them. I had a friend recently who needed some help, who he needed medication but didn't have the money at the time to buy it. And, you know, I first told him, I said, I want to loan you the money to get that. But I did that, to be honest, because I wanted him to send me his bank details and I didn't want any pushback. But after a couple of weeks, I just texted him and told him, hey, don't worry about paying me back. God has put it in my heart to bless you. And he couldn't say anything about it then because we're going to be standing against God, right? So there's moments that God gives us to be generous to other people. And God challenges us to overcome our love of money through our generosity towards others. And to be honest, I'm just scratching the surface of this. Liv and I were just talking last night about someone we know in Melbourne who has this really big need. And we were talking about how we would love to give towards that. And I mean, we all have probably dreamt about the big things that we would do for people that we love if we got the windfall of money, right? I'm sure, hey, you've probably all laid in bed at night and dreamt of winning the lottery and thought about what you would do with the money or the inheritance or whatever. But God doesn't want us to just dream about being generous at some point in the future. He wants us to be faithful with where we are today and share what we have with one another. And if start however you need to start, we're not just called to give the tithe and offerings. Covenant family means giving generously to those in our family who are in need. And I would love for us as a church to go on a journey of learning what it looks like to live more like these early Christians who were crazy generous with other people and who gave extravagantly. Finally, they worshiped together. It says that day by day, attending the temple together. The temple was the first century place of Jewish worship. And the Christians at the time still saw themselves as Jews, but those who had received the Messiah and accepted the Messiah, and they enjoyed the presence of God together in worship. They would meet and have their own special worship gathering in sections of the temple. And scripture tells us that when we gather together in worship, there is a unique manifestation of God's presence that we enjoy. Scripture says he inhabits the praises of his people. Where two or more are gathered, there he is. And so this helps us understand why we have music and singing, why we gather together on Sundays, why we're doing this here now, even though we have to do it over Zoom. When we gather together at Morling, it's important because it's a part of our discipleship and covenant family. It's a part of following Jesus together. We gather together as a broader family to worship. As we worship together, we become like the one whom we behold. We become like whatever we worship. And as we worship Jesus, we become more like him. But notice that this is a small part of the bigger picture. It's 1/6 of what life in covenant family is all about. One out of the 6 things that are mentioned here. If all we're doing is showing up at an event, we're missing out on the vast majority of what a life of discipleship in covenant family looks like. Discipleship is relationship. He calls us into relationship with him and with other people. Our highest calling as Christians is not to find just the place in church where we serve to pull off the event. Please do that. And, you know, please serve and find a place to contribute because gathering together is important. But Your highest calling, my highest calling as a Christian, is to make disciples in covenant family where God has placed us. There's something very attractive about a church that is living this way. Because remember what it said, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because they were living in the fullness of what covenant family is supposed to look like. So practically in closing, just finishing up, I want to challenge you with three questions. When I was a young Christian, someone told me once that I needed three kinds of relationships in the church. A Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. So I want to ask you, who is your Paul? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Who have you opened your life up to in a discipleship relationship? Is there someone who is farther along than you that you've opened your life to? They don't need to be that much farther along than you. They don't have to be like a spiritual, like your parent age. They just need to be someone who's helping you to follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you to seek them out. I want to encourage you that if you need to be a Paul, we'll get to that in a minute, seek others out. But for some of you, that might be Olivia or I, but Olivia and I cannot disciple all of you. Don't expect to, you know, that we're going to be able to disciple closely every single person in the church. In fact, if that was the case, that would be a very unhealthy church, because it's not a church where we're raising up disciple makers. In a healthy church, everyone acknowledges the kingdom culture that making disciples is not optional. We're all called to make disciples. But before we can make disciples, we have to be disciples. Second, who is your Barnabas? Barnabas was like a peer to Paul. They traveled together on mission. They lived together, helping to plant churches and ministering to other churches. So who are the peer relationships in your life? Who are the people that God has called you to walk most closely with? What does it look like for you to bring Jesus and his mission into these relationships? Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need relationships like this with friends, with peers who spur us on in the faith. These can be relationships where there's mutual accountability. But be sure that you're not just going and confessing your sin to someone who's struggling with the same issue as you, right? Somebody who's struggling with the same issue cannot get you set free. You need to go to the Paul. Go to someone that can help you. And then third, who is your Timothy? Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Timothy looked to Paul as someone that was pouring into his life, someone that could help him grow in his faith and in his effectiveness in ministry. So who are you discipling? Who is the one or two or three people that you are pouring your life into? This is someone that might be younger than you in the Lord that you can help them on their journey of following Jesus. They might only be a little bit younger than you in the Lord. They might only be a few chapters behind in the Bible. They don't have to be a whole lot younger than you, and you don't have to be their spiritual guru. You don't even have to be, and you shouldn't just be, the only person speaking into their life. There might be multiple people speaking into their life. I recently heard that Jane Suckling, who's, we all love her, and she's such a beautiful woman. She serves us so faithfully every Sunday, her and Jeff. But she's just on her own initiative, catching up with four or five women in the church that God put in her heart, being like a spiritual mom. We need more Jane Sucklings, not just serving in the church, but taking ownership and responsibility for other people's lives. Let's all be more like Jane. And I want to ask you this week, in closing, as we're spending some time, you know, maybe a little bit more time in our homes, or hopefully we're not in lockdown too much longer. But think about this. What does it look like to have these three key relationships in my life? And let's get really practical from here. All right. We're at this point in our church where we've got to strengthen this culture of discipleship. We're not just showing up at an event. Every single one of us are taking ownership of being first discipled, but also being disciple makers and cultivating a depth of relationship with one another.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.